Well, let's go ahead and get started. Let's pray and see where we end up. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning. Speak simply and clearly in Christ's name. Amen. This morning on the flyer, it says Christ's view of the world, and that's not what the topic is. It was a typo. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be like Christ, and especially in regards to his view on Scripture. So that's where we're going to begin this morning. One of the things, when I think about talking about being like Christ, and I think I hit this again this week on a couple of other areas, oftentimes when I ask people about what's it mean to be like Jesus Christ, we tend to think in terms of character traits. Okay, and that's not wrong. That's good. We think in terms of, if I want to be like Jesus Christ, which we should desire to be conformed to the image of the Son, then we need to think, what does that mean? So I'll ask people, and they will list character traits. If you've ever done any of the topical memory system with navigators, their memory verses, they have a section of 12 verses on being Christ-like. And the topics are humility, purity, love,
honesty,
yeah, and there's one or two others, I can't remember them all right off the top of my head. And they're all character traits, and that's right. You know, if you look in Matthew 11, the only place that Jesus describes himself is gentle and humble, at the end of Matthew 11. But to be like Christ, I think, conveys perhaps a little more than that. It conveys not just his character traits, in other words, it's not just to be in that manner like him, but it's also to do like him. Now, obviously, there's some things that we can't do like him. Last time I tried walking on water was when I was water skiing, you know, and I should have had some nose plugs or something because I didn't do well. Okay, but we want to be like him and do like him. And part of that is having the same kind of attitudes he has towards things that are important, and that includes the Word of God. So this morning I want to take a look at this a little bit and see where we end up. Turn to Matthew 5, if you would, chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 17. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. You probably know this, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or what we call the Sermon on the Mount, although the vast majority of people don't know the Sermon on the Mount, let alone who authored it, quote, latest polls, who authored the Sermon on the Mount, Billy Graham. Well, yeah, that's the kinds of responses they get. So anyway, here we go. Verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. By the way, when he speaks of this, he's basically encompassing the whole Old Testament. Okay? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, if you read just this section, And I ask you the question, what do you think Christ's view of the Scripture is? How would you respond? I'm sorry? Yeah, he says it's very important, doesn't he? Very significant. Has this what we'd call today, I think, a high view of Scripture. But he also says something else. He says it's an interesting thing here. He defines those who will be called least in the kingdom of heaven and those who will be called great. What's the distinguishing traits of the two?
Obedience to.
Okay.
Whoever practices and teaches these will be called great.
That's right. So the least is the person who breaks the commands and then teaches others to do the same. The greatest is one who practices them and then teaches them to be done. Do you notice the order? Obedience first, teaching second. That's one of the things that makes Ezra stand out. Remember in chapter 7, I think it's verse 10 of Ezra, says he devoted himself to the study of the law, to its application, and then to the teaching of it. He lived it out. I think it's 7:10, Ezra 7:10. That's what Christ says. If you have this high view of Scripture, then it's not enough to know it and to be able to articulate it, which is what teaching is to articulate, basically. But you've got to live it. You've got to obey it. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ do that? Yeah, he did. Back up a chapter, chapter 4. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. All right? Describe the situation for me here. He's being tempted. Who?
Jesus is being tempted by Satan.
Okay, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. Where?
In the desert.
In the desert, being tempted by Satan.
He's hungry.
He's hungry.
Physically,
he's weakened. All right. Anything else?
I suggest that his will is probably pretty weak too.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, when you're physically, I know when I'm physically tired and hungry. Yeah, I get cranky. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Or, no, you get cranky. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Have to be careful. This stuff's on tape. Okay. Get cranky or, you know, so we get weak that way too in terms of our volition, our will. Okay. Now, one of the things, he goes out, he's being tempted in the situation. Do you notice, how does he end up in the desert?
He was led by
the Spirit. Okay, this is just a sidelight, a freebie for you. When it comes to spiritual warfare, I assume we could safely call this spiritual battle, okay? You don't go looking for it. I mean, if Jesus didn't go looking for it, we're dumb if we do.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that we shouldn't be necessarily afraid of, but it's something we should let the Lord lead us into. If there's going to be a confrontation, let's let the Lord pick it. Does that make sense? Okay, that's just a freebie. He's led by the Spirit into this situation. He doesn't choose it, per se, but he does obey. So he goes out. How does the enemy approach him? Okay, he approaches him by speaking, and what does he say to him? How does he tempt him? He questions him. How?
By his authority, on his authority,
and
who he is.
Okay, he questions him. If you are the Son of God, what?
Then do something.
Yeah, do a miracle. Prove it.
If you're hungry,
Yeah. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Okay. And then how does he approach him the second time?
Or he took him somewhere.
Okay, he takes him somewhere, and again he says, if you are the Son of God. So he's beginning with who he is. He's tempting him at the point of his identity. Okay. But one of the things here is simply this, is when he approaches him the first time, how does Christ respond to him? With Scripture. Okay. What Scripture does he use? Okay, not, you don't have to give me the address. What's he say? It's out of Deuteronomy. But what's he say? Man doesn't live by bread alone. Why did he say that? Because he's hungry. Okay.
No.
That's right. Okay. The point is he uses the Scripture in an appropriate manner. All right? He uses the Scripture in an appropriate manner. Okay, the second one, the devil approaches him again and challenges him as to who he is. And then he says, here we are up on the pinnacle, at the point of the temple, throw yourself down. Why? What support does he give for him, for his argument? Yeah, he uses Scripture. For it is written. Throw yourself down. For it is written. All right. The third time, and then how does Christ respond to him?
More Scripture.
Appropriate Scripture. Don't test God. You know, it's an interesting thing in Psalm 91, this passage that the devil quotes. He quotes verses 11 and 12. He leaves out 13. Did anyone know what verse 13 talks about? No, not quite. It talks about how he, the individual he's speaking to will then tread on the lion and the cobra. He'll trample the serpent. That's an interesting thought. You know? It's Psalm 91, 11 and 12, and then verse 13 speaks of that. The chosen one would trample the serpent. Okay? Just kind of another interesting little sidelight. Okay, then he takes him, verse 8, to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Do you suspect that was a heady experience? I know it would be for me. Shoot, I'm just a little old country boy out of the wheat farms. I show up in Seattle and I go, wow. This is pretty amazing, you know. But imagine the glory of all the glory of the world. And there are some glorious sights, some magnificent structures. And what's he tell Jesus?
I will give it to you if you worship me.
I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. What's the significance of bowing down? Why doesn't he just say, if you'll just worship me?
To show submission.
Okay, that's right. That's right. When you bow down in the presence of one who has greater authority than you. It's a position of submission. If you will submit your life to me and worship me, I'll give you all this. Okay, third time, what's his response? Okay, this time he tells him to get lost. He says, get lost, quotes the Scripture, and that's the end of this one, okay? One of the things we learn about Christ's view here of Scripture, as well as that previous passage we were in, is this. He uses appropriate Scripture for the occasion. Now you'll notice he does that as well in his dealing with people, whether it's with the religious leaders and teachers or with others. But he uses the appropriate scripture for the occasion. Okay. So one of the things that I want to mention there is sometimes people talk about, well, the way you win spiritual battles, temptations, is you quote scripture. Okay. Now that's not to say, I want to be careful. The implication is the scriptures are powerful. The truth is, scriptures are powerful. But when Christ does it, he quotes that which is appropriate to the situation. In other words, he knew the scripture well enough to be able to use it at the right time. That's the first thing. Secondly, what did he do when he quoted the scripture? Okay, it is written. Now this one's between the lines. What was his posture towards the scripture he quoted back? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Okay? What's his attitude when he quotes that, do you think?
He sees it as ultimate authority.
Okay, and so what is he going to do?
And obey it.
He's going to obey it. Knowledge of scripture just ain't enough in spiritual warfare. You have to submit to it. I think there's power in the scripture, but that power is released in the believer's life when the believer submits to it. Not when the believer just quotes it. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I've been really impressed by it too, having had some familiarity with the charismatic movement. And speaking, it's real important, but Jesus said, if you hear the word and do not do it, it's no good.
That's right.
And that's where it kind of puts things in perspective, so I appreciate that.
Yeah. So we look at Jesus Christ. He didn't teach one thing and live another. Matthew 5, again, whoever practices these things and then teaches them will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay. He put it together. He lived it out. Now, let me ask you a question again. Looking at this, what we've looked at in Matthew 5, what do you articulate for me Christ's view of Scripture? How does he see Scripture?
From Matthew 5?
Yeah, from what we've looked at so far.
It's worthy of his obedience.
It's worthy of his obedience. Now, let's go one more step. On the assumption that everyone in the room is a Christian, on the assumption that everyone in the room desires to be like Jesus Christ, what's that mean for you and for me? If I want to be like Christ, I have to take the same position. Any other position is on dangerous ground. A position that says, I desire to understand and obey the scripture. Now, as I say that, let me put that into the context of a lifelong thing. Your growth in understanding and knowing scripture is going to be lifelong. Okay, it should be anyway. So, what we're talking about here is not just a one-time thing and suddenly I'm overwhelmed because of what I don't know. But we need to be obedient to that which we do know, what he's been teaching us through the scripture. And that needs to be our attitude. Lord, as you teach me, I'll obey. All right. Okay, now let's switch gears just a little bit. From Matthew 4, I would assume, as well as Ephesians 5, that we do have a very real enemy in terms of the devil, Satan, the accuser. Okay. Let's play, I don't know if you guys are into Nintendo. I'm not, but we'll play my version of a spiritual video game for just a second. Here's how it works. Here's your screen. 26-inch diagonal screen. Okay. Now, it's a warfare game, of course. The only problem is you are not a ninja. Okay. This is your you're a character. I make such nice stick characters. Okay, there's your enemy. Now, before the game starts, we have a real simple thing to do. You are unprotected. It's just you out there in your sweatpants or whatever. And to start the game, you need to name the armor of God. What's the armor of God? Okay, you got a helmet. What's the breastplate? Breastplate of righteousness. You know what? It's interesting because the armies used to call the breastplate the heart protector. Ever realize righteousness protects your heart? Okay, breastplate of righteousness. Belt of truth keeps your pants up. Did you guys see the political cartoon a couple of weeks ago with Teddy Kennedy and William Smith? And Teddy Kennedy had his pants down around his ankle. Did you guys see that? This is on tape. Yeah, we'll skip it. I was saying the belt of truth. Okay. Yes. Okay, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, helmet of salvation, anything else? Sword of faith. No? You said shield, okay. I'm sorry. I just get, self-fulfilling prophecy. Yeah, they won't get it. Right. Okay, so we have this shield of faith. Sword of what? Sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Okay, we'll hold off on that. Well, here, we'll just put a little guy here for a stubby for a second. Just for a second. Okay. And then anything else? Okay. So the gospel of peace shods your feet, gives you that firm footing. Okay, let's see. Anything else? All right, you did pretty well. There's one other. Yeah, prayer is spoken of in there. Now, it's not tied directly into the armor of God, but when you go into warfare, it's nice to have communications with the commander-in-chief. All right, so prayer is another part of it. So, here we go. Now, here's the next part of the game. Jesus, how do you think Jesus learned the scripture? Knew the scripture? Okay, yeah, he did his synagogue lessons every Sabbath day. Okay? Yeah, he had to learn them. I think there's a tendency to think that because he's God, he was just, instantly there. Okay? But he was a man. He had to learn the scripture. Okay, so we're going to assume that the same is true of you and me. And I'm going to give you an inch of sword for every scripture you think you can handle well. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to have it absolutely word perfect or that you can always remember the exact address where it lives, okay? But if you were to go down to a Burger King down here, where's the in place in Bellevue? Burger King can't be the in place. Anyway, and sit down. And where? Denny's? Dairy Queen. Dairy Queen? Blizzards. Okay, so you're sitting down over a blizzard, and you're going to talk to a friend, and they say, well, does the Bible say that? How many passages or verses do you think you could handle well? Okay? And be generous. 5, 10, 20, 30, 1,000. Generous meaning within reason, okay? Let's just start. Anyone want to throw them out? I'll even turn my back. I won't look at you. Just tell me, how many think you have? No idea?
You want numbers?
Yeah, give me like 10 of them, maybe.
That we quote?
Yeah, you think you could quote, that you don't have to be absolutely word perfect, but you could sit down and comfortably handle it.
In the sense of it.
And have a real close anyway.
Yeah, a lot that you could, you know, could give them just all the verses, you know, the passages.
Well, just give me an idea. Give me a number.
I feel comfortable.
1,500.
You want to say 1,500? Okay.
I'm not even going to say what I was going to say.
I don't know about right
I'm
now.
I'm thinking of math skills. We have to be word perfect.
Okay. Well, let's go with that. As best you can.
35.
40.
30?
35.
Is that right?
Well, you okay. Say the verse and the word, yeah.
Okay, 35. Okay. You guys are doing great so far. You're better than any other that I've ever done this with so far. Anyone else?
50, maybe. You know, I mean, if I can.
1-5 or 5-0?
5-0.
5-0, okay. Okay. Any others want to just throw one out? No? You guys don't want to volunteer? Okay. I'll say we have, what?
I'm going to go back to 500. I don't want to look arrogant.
You know, that's what I was thinking, like you're thinking. If it's just to speak scripture fairly accurately to get it thought through, I'd say it would be closer to like.
Okay, let's go fairly word perfect. Let's go in that sense. Not where you'd say, well, it says something like. Okay, although the author in Hebrews says somewhere it's written. But he does quote it. He nails it. You want to go drop yours, did you? 250? Okay. That's still great. Does anyone else want to throw any up there? I reset too soon. Okay. So we have 5, 8, 12, 17, 375. Okay, since there's four of you contributing to this, we'll divide it by four. Four goes into 37 nine times. We'll make that 16. So you get 94 inches of sword. Not bad. So what's that, 7 feet? Yeah, that's a kind of tough sword to handle. Okay, but you get that's the biggest sword I've ever seen so far. Okay, so you get this mega sword. Now, you're ready. Except, you need to know your enemy. What's your enemy's weapons?
Deceit.
Okay. He fights dirty. Okay. Okay. So deceit is one of his weapons. What else? Hatred. We'll put the word absolute in front since you said it. Rationalizing. Okay. I'm sorry, arrogance. I want to go back. Was that you, Greg, that said that about Scripture? Do you realize, let me ask you a question. What did he use with Jesus Christ? He used Scripture. Let me ask you a question. If I walk into a room and I come across a burglar and between us is a sword, and he looks at it, and I look at it, and I say, now, wait a second, that's mine. What's he say? He goes, tough. Why? A weapon is a weapon is a weapon. Does the enemy use the scripture like a weapon? He does. Now, let me ask you a question. How big is his sword? Pretty good size, isn't it? He's been around for a while. He's had time to get it down. So what he has goes off the screen, and suddenly my prayer life becomes, help! Right? All right, now, I don't want to, as one guy mentioned once, I don't want to over-Peretti this, okay? I don't want you walking out and going, oh my gosh, I'm going to get KO'd. Terrible. Because, you know, we do have we may have a rotten team, but we got a great coach. And we're going to be okay. But the point is that if I'm not willing to work to know the scripture, I'm just setting myself up for problems. Now, somehow in here, God is gracious, okay? When we're young and growing and vulnerable and all those things, somehow God is gracious for the most part and takes care of us, unless we get into something that's just bad news, all right? But after we've known the Lord for a period of years, I don't know that we have much of an excuse. All right, now, let's expand it a little bit. Let's expand it just a tiny bit and do this. If you guys would do this for me, this time I'm going to ask that you tell me, okay? I'd like you to tell me how many years you've been a Christian. And let's go. I'm sorry?
20.
17.
4.
Okay.
112.
Oh, you are listening. Okay. Is that everybody? Okay. So what we have is 4, 6, 7, 15, 18, 25, 32, 36, 38. Carry my 3. Oh, my son would be proud of me. 4, 5, 7, 9, 10, 11. 118 years of Christian experience in the room. Not counting myself. Okay, now, let's do this. Next question. How many times have you read through the Old Testament? How many times have you read through the New Testament? Now, and I don't mean portions. If you think, well, I know I've read portions, so I think I've read at least once. That's fine. Go once. If you say 3 or 4, we'll give you 4. All right? How many times do you think you've read through or know that you've read through the Old Testament?
Once,
Old Testament. How about New?
4.
Okay.
We can add our portions more or less to make it more.
Typically, I mean, we read, you know, you read several chapters here and then several chapters there. I've hardly, you know, typically.
But can you say you know that you've read the whole Old Testament?
Oh yeah.
Okay. So.
Just reading from start to end, probably 4 times.
Old Testament.
Yeah,
okay.
But hundreds and hundreds of times through, you know, books and chapters.
Okay. And what about New Testament?
I don't know, 7 or 8.
Okay.
3 and 4.
Okay.
1 and then 2. 1 and 3.
1 and 3.
Not counting the genealogies. Probably. I don't know, 4, 8.
Okay, 4 and 8.
1 and 2.
3 to go.
Maybe a couple of times in the Old Testament. I don't know, on the New
5, 10, 15.
Oh, I wish. Maybe 3 or 4.
Okay, we'll give you 4.
I don't know.
Probably once and 3.
1 and 3, okay. Is that everybody? Or we have one other person?
He lost
Malcolm. Oh. Well, this Malcolm, you just messed up our... so that makes it 106, right? Okay, so what we have is 4, 12, 16, 18, 21, 29, 31, 35, 38 through the New Testament, 5, 8, 9, 10, 14, 15, 17, 18, the Old Testament. Okay, so 18, well, I've been down. 18 goes into 106, how many times? 7? 6? Okay, so what's that? 6 times 8 is 42, 102? Oh, 48. Okay, so we'll round it off, okay? We get through the Old Testament in this room about once every 6 years. 38 times through the New Testament at 106 is not quite 3, so it's 2, right? Is that right?
Yeah.
So what's 3 times that? 24, 114. So almost, so let's say 2 3/4. Almost every 3 years we get through the New Testament. That means in this room we get through the Bible once every 6 years. Okay. Which, by the way, beats the average. With the people I've done this with over the years, the average is once every 7 years. The New Testament, you're right on. It's about 2.5 to 3 years for people to get through the New Testament. Okay, now, with that in mind, I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to read it. And let me know when you're done. But before we start, I'm just going to pray for you, okay? And we'll go for it. Father, thank you for your word. And pray, as it's written here, that you'd open our eyes that we might see wonderful things out of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Go for it. Okay, that was less than 12 minutes. What's timing have to do with it? I'll tell you in a second. What struck you out of the psalm?
How many times they mentioned thy word?
Uh huh.
His whole thought was relating back to the word.
Mm-hmm.
The scriptures just permeated in his life.
Okay. Every verse had something to do with the scripture, didn't it? Okay. What did you think? His love for God? Okay.
And his work.
Uh-huh. It really came through. Mm-hmm. It really comes through.
At least 25 times in 176 verses, the word either implied or actually, I will obey your word, comes out.
Okay. Obedience. Would you say he has a high view of Scripture, a low view? Yeah. Okay, a couple of verses that I really like out of this psalm. There's about 176 that I like, but verse 32 says, I run in the path of your commands, for you set my heart free. I run in your commands because I'm free. Okay, now verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Do you notice how he ties freedom together with the scripture and obedience? One of the things that we tend to have is a view of obedience that we're restricted if we obey. Mm-hmm. His view is that if I obey, I find real freedom.
Yeah.
All right.
And how grieved he was by those who disobeyed.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and with that grief, I think there is also some compassion, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's anger, too.
Grief.
Okay, grief. Okay. Yeah. All right, that's good. Well, now, let me tell you something. There's, what, 176 verses here? The book of Galatians, the whole book, has about 135. The whole book of Ephesians has 150. A whole book of Philippians has only 102, I think, or 104. The whole book of Colossians is about the same. Now, in the New Testament, there's more content per verse. So I would guess that the 119th Psalm is about the equivalent to any of those books. Galatians, Ephesians might be a little longer in actual words, number of words if we were to count those. But what you've told me is that you can read through the book of Galatians in 15 minutes in a day. The book of Galatians is 5 chapters long. Is that right? Yeah, I think it's 5 chapters long. Ephesians is 6. Is Galatians 6 also? Okay. Okay, so here's the thing. If you take 15 minutes a day and read 4 chapters a day, you will read through the New Testament in just a hair over 2 months. It'll take you about 65 days. 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day, you'll get through the whole Bible in 9 months. Is it reasonable to think that we could read through the Bible once a year given days that we miss? 15 minutes a day. Okay, let me approach it from just a little bit of a different angle. If I could tell you that I could give you a job that would guarantee you down the road financial security for your family, and it would take you 15 minutes a day, would you do it? I mean, legal job, okay? Not standing on the corner selling those little baggies with stuff in it. Would you do it? Well, the same is true with the scripture. I can't remember the guy who did the study. He did a master's thesis, and his thesis was, in the seminary, it was, as his counselor, was that the longer you've been a Christian, the more emotionally stable you will be. He found it was wrong. It's not true. That was his hypothesis. What he found was that those who are most emotionally healthy had been consistently in the scriptures for 3 years or more. He rated them as below average, average, and then above average in health. Those who'd been 3 years in the scriptures consistently or more did not rank below average. Those who had not, regardless of their age, I don't think he had any that were above average. Emotional health is a major factor in how good your, how secure your family will be. Let me suggest to you 15 minutes a day in the scripture with an attitude that, Lord, I will do what you teach me. This is important. Let me suggest to you that it will pay off in the future. It's called it's a principle, physical and spiritual. A man reaps what he sows. Okay. Let me encourage you that if you haven't begun, today's a great time. Today's a great time to begin reading consistently, regularly through the scripture, through the whole of scripture. And not just the portions that we so often find ourselves, you know, when we're down, we go to the Psalms or to a favorite book in the New Testament. And that's not wrong, okay? That's not wrong. But we need to get the whole thing. Well, we're over time. Let's quit and pray and call it a morning. Father, thank you so very much for your word. Help us to view it like the Lord Jesus Christ did and to submit to it like he did. In Christ's name, amen.